How long do I have?
10 minutes.
No Baptist can speak in 10 minutes.
30 minutes. Okay. Thank you. Today is David DeMaria's birthday.
Happy birthday to you.
Birthday to you. Okay, don't want to take my time. That was some good food. Thank you, Mike, for the barbecue. And something I wanted to say about yesterday's message. You know, you don't want to puff Terry up too much, but that was probably one of the top 10 messages I'd ever
heard. The same thing.
You really?
Oh, yeah.
Awesome. That message was key to sound biblical understanding of the scriptures. Yesterday's message just awesome. At any rate.
Hey, he's walked out. You don't have to leave.
At any rate, I was asked to cover the topic of discipline of devotion. Actually, I was asked which one would I like to cover, and this was the one I wanted to cover, again, out of our book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, by R. Kent Hughes. I've used some of his material before. I've got his commentary on James in my library. Excellent writer. What we hope to accomplish here is to look at four aspects of devotion to God, the discipline of devotion. That would be prayer, meditation, confession, and adoration. Prayer, meditation, confession, and adoration. Let's look first at prayer. Do we really need scripture to back us up on whether or not we need prayer? We all understand that we need prayer. We need to pray. Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request. Friends, God is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one we need to communicate with. We need to stay in touch with our Lord and Savior. Reasons for prayer. Number one, it builds character through time exposure to God. This is one of the things Hughes brought out. Good illustration. Do you talk to your wife? What would your wife think if you never talked to her? What would your wife think if you talked to her as much as you talked to God? Just imagine. There were times when I didn't do what I was supposed to when it came to prayer. I couldn't imagine not talking to my wife at all. How do your children spell love? You've all heard it, T-I-M-E. Daddy, can you spend time with me? Time. The Lord is a person also. Also, a person is known by the company they keep. Do you keep company with your Lord and Savior? Or do you spend more time doing whatever else you might be doing? Not saying that we can't do anything else, but the point is we need to have our priorities straight. That's all. Another thing about prayer is that it bends our wills to God's will. It bends our will to God's will because we're beseeching Him. We're acknowledging that He is our Lord and Savior. E. Stanley Jones, quote, "If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but to the aligning of my will to the will of God." Even Jesus Christ in the garden said, as he beseeched God for relief, "Not my will, but thine be done." Another thing he points out is that polls show that men are considerably less likely to pray than women. A lot of that has to do with, I think we most would agree, our psyche, our pride, our confidence. We're the ones who have to conquer. We're the ones who have to provide. And like in the marriage counseling, women want love. The Eggriches. How many of you have read the book by the Eggriches? Oh my. The Egrich's wrote the book Love and Respect on marriage counseling. And it's rooted in the issue that women seek love, that comfort. Men seek respect. And so that's, we're made up differently. Contrary to what popular culture might want to tell us, we are different. And that's one of the root issues concerning our lack of prayer, our not praying as we ought. But we should pray. I mean, let's face it. God made us. Are you going to be proud with God? Are you going to be confident with God, the person who knit you together in your mother's womb? Gentlemen, we need to pray. That's one of the disciplines of devotion. Do we encourage one another when we say, well, we all fail at prayer, so do we take any comfort in that? I hope not. We should not take comfort in that. Yes, prayer is not an easy discipline. I've been a believer for 58 years, and honestly, I think I'm a pretty sorry prayer. Do I pray almost every day? I pray a lot. But hopefully I'll have time at the end to read to you some Puritan prayers, and I make mine look anemic. We shouldn't find any mutual comfort in the fact that so many of us fail at prayer. I know I've had my struggles too. Why do we fail at prayer? Another point he brought up is we're less spiritually sensitive. Oh, well, now you want us to be sensitive. No, I want you to be sensitive to the fact that you don't know what tomorrow holds. But you do know who holds tomorrow, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it might be wise to have some communication with the one who holds tomorrow. That's just simple wisdom, guys. And most of us are old enough to know that. I know when I was 18, I knew everything. And then I grew up. I learned that I didn't know much at all. A lot of times it's a difficulty in knowing how to pray. I don't know how to pray. How do you say? Well, I remember when I first started praying on a regular basis, I was early 20s, I heard John MacArthur say, if you have difficulty, just use the ACTS prayer, A-C-T-S. Admiration, adoration. that's amazing how you get a brain freeze. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And to this day, I pattern my prayers after that. And I try to cover everything. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. If you've only got a few things to say on each one of those, say them. But friends, spend time in prayer. Because if you're not spending time in prayer, you're not a godly man. That's just it. Surely we've all read enough of the scriptures, heard enough of the scriptures, to know that we need to pray. If you don't have time, carve out time. I remember being busy. You know, young family, jobs, traveling, whatever. So I started setting my alarm for 5 a.m. I made time. Second point, that was prayer. Second point is meditation. And I want to give a caution here. Like I said, I've got R. Kent Hughes in my library, but I want to give one caution as I was reading through this. And I'm going to just read what I said because I have to be cautious with what I say. I am concerned about R. Kent Hughes quoting anything from Eugene Peterson, the translator of The Message. And there are some of you, we've had discussions about Eugene Peterson. Yeah. Since Eugene Peterson is a liberal and his The Message is more of a philosophical statement than a translation. Psalm 119:15. I will meditate on... Oh, that's the end of that. Again, if I had my way, none of you would use The Message. Okay. Nothing personal, but it is not something I recommend, and I will never use it. But Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. That's what David wanted to do. He wanted to meditate on how glorious and wonderful and faithful the Lord is. Meditation is listening to God. Okay, so you just prayed and maybe you've read some scripture and you meditate and you're thinking, how does that apply to me? What should I do about that? Am I doing that? Am I responding? How should I respond to what the Lord has said to me? Because believe it or not, when you're praying, many times the Lord's talking back to you. You know, like, Ron, you just prayed this, but you didn't do that yesterday. You just prayed this, but what about a week ago? So the meditation is very beneficial. You're listening to your conscience as it's imposed upon by the Word of God. Meditating on His Word. How does that apply to me? And when I first started reading Scripture on a regular basis, I was an immature Christian, but I started with the Proverbs. I really thought I was something. Today's the first of the month. I would have read Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Wow, I read my Bible today. I read Proverbs chapter 1. But friends, if that's all you do, that's better than nothing. And I'll guarantee you, my life changed just by regularly reading the Proverb chapter of the day. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. Last month, I would have read all 31. February... 28 days, on the 28th day, I'd have read 29, 30, and 31, four chapters. And it's always thrilling when I read the 31st chapter. Renee gets up and I tell her, I read about you today, baby. Hey, guys, it's pretty cool. Okay?
That dog will hunt, bro.
Memorizing, part of meditation is memorizing Scripture. I was never good at memorizing Scripture until I started pastoring. And I was thinking, wow, here I'm pastoring. I'm 43 years old. I've memorized very little Scripture. So I started memorizing Scripture. And I actually heard on Focus on the Family, this pastor and his son had, that was their bonding time, memorizing Scripture. They had memorized the entire book of Philippians. I said, are you nuts? So I memorized the first chapter of James. Okay, well, that's pretty cool. I got through that. Then I heard they memorized Philippians. Well, they can do it. Maybe I can. And I did. And I presented it before the church. I dressed in Paul's robe and had the lights on. And I had the chains. I still got chains at the house. So if you ever want to chain me up. I still got the chains. And it had an impact on the church, but it had the greatest impact on me. And then, of course, I memorized Philippians. Then I memorized the Sermon on the Mount. And I told the church, well, I wanted to preach at least one good sermon in my lifetime. So I memorized the Sermon on the Mount. And then John 15 through 17. And the reason I did that was the high priestly prayer, and you'd be amazed at the doctrine that is contained in John 15 through 17. I mean, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, election is clear. The sovereignty of God is clear. The fact that Jesus is deity is clear. We had one, the last time I did it, we were in a church, I quit pastoring, we were in a church in North Carolina, and that passage, if you can think of it, there are sections where Jesus is not speaking, someone else is speaking, or the narrator. And so every time I did it, I had to have someone else read those sections. You know, I highlighted them. Of course, they had to follow along. Rini did it the first few times I did it. And then that last time, we had a man in the church who said, "I don't believe in election. It's wrong." And so I had him read those narration sections. Well, you've got to follow along, and then you read it out when you get to the highlighted section, right? I've got to tell you, I'm in sinful pride when I think about this. I got him to read that, and 2 weeks later, he stood up in the church and said, "I believe in election." Well, how can you avoid it when you're following John 15 through 17? At any rate, that's why I chose that passage. If I can do it, you guys can do it too. I'm an old man. 68. We have prayer, meditation, confession. Now, what's this confession stuff? That's for the Catholic Church. Nope. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Solomon said, "There is no man who does not sin." Gentlemen, we're sinners. Thank you for the grace of God. But we still need to confess. The reason I spend so much time in prayer, I get up in the morning at 5, I pray, and I read the scriptures. And the reason I do that is I know I'm a sinner, and I need it. I'm not saying everyone else has to follow that program. We could probably listen to at least 10 or 15 different programs here as to how you handle prayer and scripture in the morning. But that's the way I have to do it, because I'm such a sinner. Normally, when I grew up, I was not a stutterer. I didn't stutter. My speech was not halting. But as I got older, in casual conversation, I started being halting. I became halting in my speech. And that's because I was so confronted and convicted by my pride and all the times I had offended people with my tongue. The tongue is a desperate evil, and I had an issue with it. And so some of you may have noticed in casual conversation, I will halt in my speech, I will stutter. That's because I'm thinking about what I'm going to say. Does this honor the Lord? I have to overthink just about everything I say. Normally when I'm behind a pulpit, certainly when I did it regularly, there was no hesitation. I'd studied, "Thus saith the Lord." But now, because of all the offenses, I sometimes stutter. Two parts he has concerning confession. You have the spontaneous confession where you're going through the day and you recognize, "Oh no, I did something wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I dishonored the Lord in this. I shouldn't have said that." And you quickly apologize to the Lord, but then if you offended someone, you need to go to them and, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that." Or, "I'm sorry, I said that with anger and I shouldn't have done that." You have the spontaneous confession. And then you have the systematic confession, daily. Not that you have to pull a Martin Luther and fall on the floor in the form of a cross and spend 3 and 4 hours in the confessional booth with the priest. That's a good study, biography of Martin Luther. But systematic confession, reflection. Not that you live your life with guilt, but you want to, like a friend said, you want to keep short accounts with God. You want to keep short accounts with God. And then the last point is adoration. Psalm 34:3, "Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together." adoration. Isaiah 25:1. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have accomplished wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. He is worthy of our exaltation and our praise and our adoration. First off, you give that with reverence. With reverence. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. We revere our Lord because we know he is the sovereign creator of the universe, the giver and sustainer of life, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, King of kings and Lord of lords. We adore him. Secondly is contemplation. Psalm 119:95, the wicked hope to destroy me, but I contemplate your decrees. The wicked, here the wicked are trying to destroy me, and I'm just relying on the Lord. I contemplate his decrees. The fact that he is in control. He's watching over me. He's watching over each one of us. Third part of that is adoration. Matthew 2:2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. Friends, if the Eastern kings can worship him, how about some people in America who have the benefits of profound freedom, the greatest nation to have ever lived, free to worship and gather together like this without fear of the machine guns coming in, or a pastor being thrown out into the snow naked over the wintertime? Those aren't exaggerations. Those are true stories. This stuff goes on around the world. People getting their heads cut off with dull knives. Well, surely we can worship this God who has blessed us beyond comprehension. We are so blessed. So we have the discipline of devotion. Prayer, meditation, confession, and adoration. My hope is from this is that each one would go home and implement something. I mean, just if there's a change at all, praise God. Make that change. You don't grow into an adult from childhood overnight. It takes time. It takes work. It takes discipline. Discipline's of a godly man. That's actually the thing on the discipline of devotion. But I've still got 6 minutes. I wanted to mention this point. What is your motivation? Is your motivation to impress people? Is your motivation to gain position, or is your motivation because you love the Lord? You recognize what he has done for you. What motivated you to pursue that beautiful wife you're married to, for those who are married? Motivation. What is your motive? Without proper motivation, this stuff isn't going to happen. All right? There needs to be right motivation. What is the object? The discipline of devotion, what is the object of your devotion? We cannot become sinless. If your motivation is to become sinless, give up. You're never going to make it. All right? The Nazarene Articles of Faith state that you can attain sinless perfection. Rini and I lived next to a retired Nazarene pastor in Montana. And we were having dinner together, and after that we were having some good fellowship. And he sat there and he said, It's been 16 months since I've sinned. And I look over at Reenie, and his wife's sitting there with tears in her eyes. It's been 16 months since I've sinned. Of course, the neighbor who lived between us would have told you differently after he ripped him off of the toilet that he had sitting out in the warehouse, but that's another story. It's been 16 months since I've sinned.
It's been about 16 milliseconds for me.
Ditto. Luther called it the false teaching of Aristotle, this sinless perfection state. John Wesley believed in attainment of sinless perfection. And look at that, you could lose your salvation. Charles Finney, and the reason I mention these names is be very cautious in who you read and whom you follow. Charles Finney said salvation was an act of the will, and sanctification was an act of the will. For your information, Charles Finney wrote, I believe it was a 2-volume theology. Never had a theology of God. I sat in a conference, I think it was down in at Ligonier, with Sproul. And Sproul was asked the question, do you believe Charles Finney was saved? And Sproul sat there and thought about it and said, I see no reason to believe Charles Finney was saved. Friends, how can you be saved or think you're going to heaven when you're the answer? You're not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who brought us back from the dead and saved us. That's the motivation. Thomas Watson said, true joy lives in a broken heart. True joy lives in a broken heart. We are nothing. Jesus is everything. We need the Lord, friends. You need the Lord. I need the Lord in all that we say and do. Do you want to experience genuine joy? Rely on the Lord. The Lord is my strength. In 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy. If you were courting your wife and she wrote you a dozen love letters, and she came and visited, say she was out of town at school or something. And I'm sorry. I started this. I'm a very bad storyteller. If you are courting your future spouse or whom you hope to be married to, and she wrote you these dozen love letters, and then she came visited and said, well, what'd you think of my letters? Oh, I never read them. How would that go over? I can assure you, you wouldn't be married to her now. Thomas Watson also said, read the scripture not only as a history, but as a love letter sent to you from God. We are no longer slaves to sin, gentlemen. We're born again, if you're in Christ, if you are indeed born again. Romans 6, 12 through 18. I won't read that. In Sinclair Ferguson's book, I enjoyed reading this. Good book. Highly recommended. Sinclair Ferguson. Devoted to God. He has a passage in there where he deals with the four prepositions to motivate us to be devoted to God. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That preposition is for. The second one. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. The third, I have been crucified with Christ. These prepositions. What is your position? And then the fourth one, Christ lives in me. And I'll close with this. When I was walking to junior high, 5 miles uphill both ways, I went to Grant Junior High over on the east side. there was a kid, I came down my street, and there was a kid going to Pershing High School. High school kid, he was tall. Every time I saw him, he was dribbling a basketball. Friends, Pershing was about a mile away. How many know where Pershing is? Probably, really? Most of you should know where Pershing is if you grew up in Detroit. This kid dribbled that basketball all the way to Pershing. I wonder what he was devoted to. If people look at your life and they wonder what you're devoted to, what would they come up with? What are you devoted to? My boys, we were at a family reunion or something, and I say this because it's true. Danny stood up and said, every morning I got up to go to the bathroom, I looked over the balcony railing, and there was my dad reading or praying, reading his Bible or praying. What do your kids see? Friends, we can put on a front here, but what do your kids see? What does your wife see? Those who spend most of their time with you, what do they see? Let us be devoted to God. Thank you. You have those.